Verse 18 says this, for the word of the cross, I actually prefer the older translation, the preaching of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The distinction between wisdom and folly in the scripture is a watershed place. To follow God seems to the world to be a foolish thing indeed. But to the heart of God, to follow Him is the wisest thing we can possibly do. Perhaps you've noticed, as I have during some of these college football games, I kind of like to watch them this time of year, there is an ad that appears, and I understand that it is being pushed in a lot of different venues that I don't pay any attention to. But in the ad, there is a young woman who is tossing and turning in her bed, obviously distraught about something. And the voiceover, because in the ad the woman never speaks, but the voiceover says, are you troubled by the decisions that you face in the start of a new year? And it references things like relationships and finances and health and jobs and all the other angst-producing things that we can engage in. And then in the ad, the woman gets up out of bed and she picks up a phone. And she's obviously calling someone. And we're told that it's a psychic reference aid. And in the voiceover it says, need to know what to do? Call, and then it gives the number. And as soon as the woman in the ad makes the phone call and hangs up, then she's able to lay her head down on her pillow and rest securely, because she has sought out the wisdom of the world. I hate to tell her this, but that's not going to help. By the way, in the fine print, it says the first 5 minutes are free. But after that, and it also makes sure you know that you'll probably have to make a number of calls. We live in a world that rejects the wisdom of God and embraces the folly of God's enemy. That's nothing new. That's been around since Satan said to the woman, did God really say? And then questioned whether or not she shouldn't eat that fruit. We're going to pursue some lessons in wisdom. Over the course of the next several months together, we're going to look through the book of Proverbs. We're going to look specifically at the first 9 chapters as an integrated unit that teaches in an orderly fashion. But from chapter 10 on, it is a collection of sayings that while there is some semblance of order to it, that's not the main point. The main point is that it's a place to learn how to do things well. I'm encouraging you, as we go through this, to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. That means we're up to chapter 4 in your reading, but we're just to chapter 1 in my preaching. But I hope that you will find profit in the wisdom of God through the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs in chapter 1, verse 1, of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Heavenly Father, bless this message today to the hearing of our minds so that we might be made wiser people and use the process of looking through this great book to help instruct us in how we really ought to then live. Guide us, Lord, as your scriptures challenge our hearts, because in this division between folly and wisdom, there is not one of us that doesn't need to be challenged and to grow in wisdom. And there's not one of us who is not drawn at least a bit towards folly. Help us be wise in the decisions we make about responding to the words of the world and the word of God. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon, the son of David, who became king after him, was asked at one point by God, "Ask anything of me and I will do it for you." Which would have been a tempting thing for a young person at that point, because he might have asked for an awful lot of the things that the world thinks are valuable. I gotta say, Solomon doesn't make all the greatest decisions in his kingship, but this one he got right. He asked God for wisdom, that he might know how to rule. And because he asked for wisdom and God smiled upon that asking, God granted him many other things too. And one of the things that he does for us that is a wonderful legacy is that he collects proverbs that people can look at and be ministered to and learn from. The Proverbs are an interesting book. First of all, the structure of it is interesting to me. You know how much I enjoy good literary structure. These first 9 chapters are an integral unit. They all fit together well. From chapter 10 on, it's an assembly of things that are drawn about. It's a fascinating structure. It's really unlike anything else in Scripture. Leviticus, for instance, is a very difficult book to read, though it is incredibly profitable. But Leviticus is, it's just an assembly of things that don't seem to have any fit to them, which would make perfect sense if indeed it is the case law book of God at the rulings of Moses, which I believe it is. But this isn't a sermon about Leviticus. Every other place in the Bible that you read, there is a far more integrated approach to the structure of books. Proverbs is unique in that it brings both things to bear. And it brings both things to bear with interesting language. Proverbs. We make two big mistakes with Proverbs. One is that we look at it and we think, oh, that doesn't apply to me on a regular basis, because that proverb just seems like it's a thing out there. And I read it and it doesn't seem to apply. The Word of God is profitable wherever you find it. You may have to work harder at some places than others, but I assure you, these proverbs are valuable. The other thing that we do with proverbs that is a mistake is that we read them as if in the saying of them there is a clear-cut application of just that exact text. That's really not how proverbs work. They are designed to be memorable things that we ponder. And they give general lessons that can be applied. Let me give you an example of a modern proverb. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. That's a good proverb. You think it doesn't help to eat fruit? But what if you took it just very literally and you just ate an apple every day and you said, there, I don't have to go see the doctor. That's not how a proverb works. A proverb gives you general counsel, but we can mistakenly make too many specific applications of it. So we're going to deal with some of those along the way. But it doesn't violate the truth of the text. Even apple a day keeps the doctor away. There's truth in that that ought to be applied. Solomon, in collecting these proverbs, gives purpose to them when he says, to know wisdom and understanding, instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretions to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. It's an appeal, particularly to younger folk. Although every age can apply them. But it is particularly designed for younger folk to listen to so that they can be, well, prudent, discreet in their decisions when they are required. Prudent meaning that you're sensible about how things ought to be done, and that you're able to you know how to fashion things in a, well, clever way. The word here is orma, and it means trickery, guile, subtlety, wily. So you're able to ferret out how things ought to be, and you can figure out how to make them work well. You might think that saying things like trickery, guile, subtlety are negatives. That's not seen that way in the scripture at all. There's no harm in learning how to be subtle about things, folk. Sometimes Christians come at you like they've got a sledgehammer to your life. Not that that's always wrong. But subtlety is kind of a nice thing to have. Being able to, with a bit of guile, guide people in a right direction, there's no wrong in that. The wrong would only be in the course that you're trying to steer them toward. Young people particularly are at watershed moments in their lives all over where they need to make discrete decisions about life. And they need wisdom. And they need wisdom because wisdom helps fill in the complex gaps that simple legislation can't. For instance, there is a law on the books, depending on what stretch of road you're traveling, that tells you how fast the law says you can travel. Let me ask you this. If you had someone in your car who was badly injured and in need of getting to the hospital, might you take those speed limits as not applying in that moment? The police officer certainly would. If he were to find out that you were in a car and your wife was about to have a baby, he not only would say, the speed limits don't apply, I'm going to help you get there so that they don't cause you trouble. In life, you find yourself in places quite often where you need to be able to exercise discretion that the legislative code doesn't help you figure. Wisdom does. Wisdom takes the knowledge of God and who He is, and it helps you begin to apply it in the fabric of life. It doesn't diminish the legislative. It just fills in the times where there are complex gaps. And Proverbs are like that. Proverbs also help you to know right living, how to make decisions about what ought to be done. In righteousness, justice, and equity. Right living, deciding what ought to be done in the moment. Now, the world would offer you, I guess, psychic counsel. I can promise you that that psychic counsel is not going to lead to right living. Making a decision in the moment based on what your horoscope tells you isn't going to help you in right living. But the Word of God, written by our Creator, understanding each and every one of us and understanding the complexity of social interactions, that can lead to right living. justice hangs in the balance, especially when you're a young king coming to the throne needing to know what to do. You remember that great decision that Solomon has to make when the two women come with the baby? And during the night, one of the women has rolled over the top of her baby and killed it. And now there's just one baby between the two women, and they're both laying claim to it being her child. Do you remember this in the scriptures? Do you remember how Solomon solves the problem? He brings the child and he hangs him up. I assume he's hanging him by his feet or something. And he says, "No, split the child in half and give half to each woman." And of course, the one woman says, "Well, that'd be fine." And by the way, this is Pastor Don paraphrasing, just in case you know, I'm not quoting it directly. But the other woman says, "No, let her have it so that the child may live." And in that moment, Solomon knows who the real mom is. Because real moms want to protect their children. And he gives that child to the woman who wants the child to live. That's wisdom being applied. It's right living. It's justice being applied. Knowing what is right to do and doing it so that a world could live with good results amongst people. There is a passion in this world for justice, not always well defined, so some people say that they want justice and they allow people to go ransack stores so that they can loot them, and they call that justice. On the other hand, there's people in the stores that want everybody to stop doing that, and they start in harshness dealing penalties. And there are these extremes. By the way, I generally fall with the store owner in this. But some of the store owners start setting booby traps so that people that pick up packages without help from the counter folk have explosions happen. But there's a passion for justice on both sides, that things might be done well and right. And Solomon faces this as king to know how to develop a just society. And here's a word that unfortunately gets bad press in our moment: equity. Don't think that the people who are promoting equity in the world around us really have in mind the same thoughts that God has when he puts the word down. It is not that we make everyone equal. It's that we make the ground that everybody operates on level. This is what the Bible talks about. It doesn't say that one person might not excel beyond another person, but the ground that they walk on needs to be even or straight or level. This is what the Bible means when it talks about equity. And Solomon is concerned about developing a society and developing a kingship where he can navigate the complex gaps and where he can foster right living amongst people, and where he can pursue justice in the balance of his decisions, and on whether or not he can establish a level playing ground for people to develop from. Wisdom helps people be prudent and discreet when decisions are needed. And so this appeal from Solomon goes out to all, but I say again, especially to the young. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. By the way, this is not an appeal to gain additional mental knowledge. Learning means to know how to do things. It's like perhaps those instructions that some people had over the Christmas season, where they let their child open up the toy that required much assembly. And you can get the knowledge from the instructions, but it takes real learning sometimes to keep those things put together. He wants these young people to know how to listen, to learn, and gain guidance. Where does he turn to get them started? One of the great verses in all Scripture, one that many of us would memorize equally easily, and if you haven't, you should. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, a reverential awe and an energizing respect for, that lets you look at a thing and say, how should I interact with it? One of my favorite illustrations, and some of you that work in the energy industry know way more about this than I do, but I'm told that when you want to be at a place where you can feel really alive and really dead at the same time, you just go and grab a bunch of wires in your circuit breaker box and see how that goes. I had to, last couple of years, I had to add an additional panel to my garage. And I wanted to be able to have a 220 circuit out there. And I will tell you, I treated that thing with incredible respect. I studied, I did everything right. And it works great, by the way. But it was a reverential awe for what electricity can do that didn't let me just wet my fingertips and plunge on in. Similarly, God is not safe. Don't ever treat him like he is some benign, careless creature that can just be petted. He is the focal point of all the energy in the universe. If you think treating electricity with some care is good, have a care with how you look at God. People, I've mentioned before that Christopher Hitchens is one of my favorite, or was one of my favorite atheists. I liked reading some of the things he wrote. When he would talk about the subjects that he really knew something about, I always found him to be engaging and erudite. I like to roll that word out every once in a while. But he's a smart man. And he was a good communicator. And it grieved me that he was a proponent of atheism. And that he drew many people to that position. It broke my heart to have someone with that kind of skill have that kind of a disdain for God. But we're living in a world where Richard Dawkins, the now ex-famous atheist since his passing, said that Darwinism makes it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. I wonder how he found it when he woke up on the other side and met God. I can tell you it did not go well. And that if he could cry out from the other side to people today, he would say, believe in God. Believe in Jesus Christ. He is not to be disregarded. He is not to be lightly cast aside. But we are living in a world that all too often thinks they are so wise that they don't have any interactions with God at all. I was listening to another debate. It's a fault of mine, perhaps. But I like some of the Christians that are really good at this. And John Lennox is one of them. He's a mathematician. He's multiple doctorates. He's teaching at Cambridge University. One of the bright lights in the Christian firmament. And he's debating somebody who is an atheist, and this atheist gets up and tells all the reason why he doesn't like God. And Lennox gets up when it is his turn, and he says, I thought we were here to debate whether there is a God or not. You obviously do believe in him because you don't like him. It is a terrible mistake to reject the existence of God because then you don't have to fear God. And Darwinism is just one of the places that people flee to try to disregard him. By the way, Darwinism is an absolutely terrible theory. Not only in its impact on society, but intellectually, it doesn't hold. Philosophically, it doesn't hold. Scientifically, it doesn't hold. In fact, there is no way that you can posit it that really defends Darwinism as a viable theory. So, reject it. I believe, just so you know, that God created the world in 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. We could talk far more about that. But the fear of the Lord respect for who he is, the reality of God and the need to deal with him aright should challenge wise people to listen and understand. We all have flaws in our thoughts about God, because do you really think your mind can wrap itself around the entirety of God? No, it can't. But you can know all the things that he has written for you to know. Listen to what he has to say and understand so that you can apply it. I remember once when I was a young kid, I don't know how old I was, but I had a task to do. It was to install an electric fence around a pasture so that those stupid dairy cows would stay put. It never worked. Dairy cows apparently are immune to electricity. I don't know otherwise. But anyway, it was my job to put the fence up. And I did all the things. I put the stakes in the ground, and I wrapped them around the insulators, and I had the box that was there that was energizing the fence. And we hooked it all up, and my dad came along and inspected the job, and that light was flashing, and it was making that noise that they make, or at least used to. And I should have known from that fence was working. And Dad came along, and he looked at it, and he said, "Yeah, it's going." And I said, "Dad, are you sure?" And he said, "Well, check it out." Fathers are such wonderful creatures. And he plucked a stem of grass, and he handed it to me. He knew it wasn't going to do anything besides teach me a lesson. And he said, "Well, just put that on a wire." And I did. And, oh, man, that was like, I learned a lesson there. You should pay attention to what your father says. When we interact with the Lord, we're being invited in a reverential, awestruck moment of saying, listen and understand what he's trying to say. But fools despise instruction. They hate it. They treat it like it's dirt to be trampled on. Learn to love the wisdom of God. It is a lifelong learning process, but it particularly applies to those of you who are younger, to really start embracing God as a source of wisdom. Yes, he has all knowledge. But that is not what we're after. We're after the ability to prudently, discreetly make decisions about life. As we get into Proverbs a bit farther, I'm going to try to interfere in some of your lives based on what the Word of God says. And I might share a thought or two from my own experience. I hope you'll believe that in my attempts to interfere in your lives, It is born out of a love for you. Let me give you two. After Christmas time, according to the Wall Street Journal, published just a few days ago, every credit card in the United States has a balance resting on it of almost $10,000. Folks, I know there are some perhaps other applications. I'm not trying to be universal in this, but generally speaking, if you can't pay your credit card off at the end of the month, don't use it. Stop it. Because it's going to get you into terrible trouble. I had a couple that came to me. This has been a number of years ago. And they were seeking marital counseling. And as we talked about things, we found that the biggest challenge of their marriage was money. And as we got into the midst of it, we found that they were $40,000 in debt just on credit cards. Well, we talked about some strategies about what they could do about that, and they didn't listen. And they just kept on with their profligate spending and then with the argument about the profligate spending. Their marriage didn't survive because it wouldn't heed the wisdom of God. That's not me saying don't have unmanageable credit card debt. That's the Word of God counseling us. To those of you who are unmarried here, I also offer you this bit of biblical counsel. Do not be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. Don't marry Christian to a non-Christian. You might say, oh, but I love him or her. I'm sure you feel that way. I'm not questioning that. But the Word of God says don't marry him. Don't get yourself hitched to somebody that doesn't share your worldview, that doesn't share your values. I would say to those young people, say, but I want to get married. And I would say, I understand that. I like being married myself. I think it's great. But it would be better to learn how to be happily single than to try to figure out how to make a marriage with somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. How's that for interference? We're going to go into some other realms as well along the way. Because the Bible is not putting the book of Proverbs in us just as an intellectual exercise. The Bible is putting the book of Proverbs before us to give us understanding on how to live. And I commend it to you. I commend it to you. Heavenly Father, help us learn wisdom. Some of it will challenge us to the very core of our being. Help us make that challenge a beloved thing that teaches us lessons for life. Lord, let wisdom begin to be built throughout this congregation, and from here begin to extend itself to others. And above it all, let the wisest thing at all, the preaching of the cross, be lifted up and lived. Amen.